Hello, everyone. This is Molly Douthat.
And David Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year A, the second Sunday of Advent. Isaiah has a vision of a peaceable kingdom. Paul encourages the Romans to welcome one another, Jews and Gentiles alike, in Jesus' name. And John the Baptist has some pointed words for the religious leaders in Matthew. Hark, the Herald podcast brings sermon illustrations and clever things.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary and use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. If you'd like to, you can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God, so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday in Advent, Year A, comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There are two rather competing visions or illustrations in the text itself that come from Isaiah, beginning with a shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, and it goes on to talk about what that shoot will be like, this righteous branch that will grow out of the roots, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And in the rest of those verses, you see what the Spirit of the Lord will do with this person. It continues to talk about the righteous branch, or the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse right up through verse 5. And then suddenly at verse 6, it changes and becomes this sort of global peaceable kingdom, the inspiration for so many of those paintings that you see of the peaceable kingdom. So there's rather some extended nature illustrations and images there. And then it ends up at verse 10 with the root of Jesse standing as a signal to the peoples. The nations will inquire of him and his dwelling shall be glorious. So that's that. The primary expressed intelligence is something that we've been doing for a while now. We consider that part of a particular passage where one intelligence seems to be the most obvious of the eight identified smarts. So if you're particularly strong in that intelligence, it's going to pop right out at you. So what we do with the primary expressed intelligence is we identify that one. And then once we have that laid down, we think we can look at the other intelligence to find the ways that the text will pop for people with the other intelligences. So, I think the primary expressed intelligence for this passage is nature smart, and David thinks it is.
Well, that's interesting, because I think it's nature smart.
We also have some illustrations and special effects for word, eye, math, music, nature, and people smart, and you can find those on the worksheet at our website, www.morethanhearing.org. So, go over there and take a look and see what we came up with. We're only going to look at word, nature, and people for this particular part of the podcast, though. So David's going to start us off with word.
Looking at verse 4, which is the strangest, maybe, imagery in the whole passage, where it talks about this righteous character, that he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And so I spend a fair bit of time actually looking up strike with a rod and where that fits in scripture. And almost exclusively, it's a reference to beating somebody on the back to discipline them, bring them into conformity. So that seems to be kind of what's going on here. But this is the only place where the rod comes out of someone's mouth. So perhaps it is that when we take it in that context, that for this righteous branch, the rod isn't going to be a physical punishment, but a correction by word.
Hmm.
I don't know.
Maybe. That's interesting. It's making me think of the sword that comes out of the mouth of the risen Lord in Revelation.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's kind of a similar thing.
Similar to that. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So anyway, by illustration, just a question. Have you ever experienced someone's words of rebuke in a way that felt like a physical blow? Hmm. And if you've been a pastor or a preacher for very long, you probably know what that feels like. most humans do, I think, probably. But okay, anyway.
Anyway. So for Nature Smart, we're looking at where verse 6 starts in, and we've got all of those animals that are natural enemies suddenly spending time together. And so we're looking at the idea of predators and prey. So letting down one's guard while a predator is nearby, if you are a prey animal, is really a very foolish thing to do. A prey animal lying down means it's vulnerable. You're not going to want to just, you know, flop to the ground because, you know, a predator could be on you immediately and your lunch. A predator lying down means that it is uninterested in the chase. It's maybe full, maybe it's sleepy, maybe it realizes it can't get a lunch out of what it's around. So it's just going to lie down. So there's a sense of dominance almost of that. You know, I don't need to eat you right now. I'm going to lie down. Mm. We have a clip from an old Warner Brothers cartoon called Mark Antony and Pussyfoot that is a kind of a humorous look at predators and preys expending time together. It's really cute. For a special effect, looking at that idea of predators and prey, imagine the flock of your congregation, so your prey animals, offering hospitality to an enemy. What would it take for your congregation to feel either so secure that they could lie down, or what would it take for them to make themselves that vulnerable? What is it that would be worth the risk?
You know, that's interesting. Thinking about it, the congregation as prey animals, what I thought of when you said that was a visitor coming into the congregation might feel it's the other way around.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah.
There's definitely some risk and some vulnerability happening there. Let's go into people.
For people smart, looking at those verses 6 through 8 of all the animals collecting, gathering together in peace and lying down in harmony. So for a special effect, we put this in people smart because it's got a little dramatic flair to it. But make or print some masks of animals, and we have links for you on the show notes where you can print those out and color them and stick them on a stick or what have you. So it can just be a hold up in front of you mask or mm-hmm. or a piece of string or a rubber band. And then have members of the congregation or children in the congregation maybe play act as those various animals while the passage is being read. Perhaps the pairs will come up from opposite sides of the chancel and be doing their animal-y things. And then they come into the middle and, yeah, and then they come in and, stop it, Jim.
They come
into the middle and meet as friends, and then you get everybody together, and there's a big group hug, and yay! So there you
That's
go.
That's cute.
Yeah, I think it would be a fun, clever way of presenting that.
Indeed.
It's got some iSmart and Nature Smart around it, too.
Ooh. All right, let's go on.
The epistle lesson for Year A, Advent 2, is Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13, coming pretty much at the end of the very long discussion that Paul makes out of the Romans letter. He is here encouraging them to really be united as a people, both Jews and Gentiles together. He makes heavy use of the Hebrew scriptures here and mm-hmm. that they were written for our instruction and so on, and that we are really called on to live in harmony together. And in verse 6, that we may with one voice glorify God, which I think is very cool. Mm-hmm. From there, in verse 7, he goes on to just one more time hammer down that the Gentiles really do belong in this community with the Jews, and uses several Old Testament passages and a clever translation here where it usually ends up being, well, it's translation of the Hebrew word goyim, which generally gets translated as nations, but he's using it specifically here as Gentiles. So it's kind of a subtle shift in the field of meaning that both of those work. But here, you know, when you think of nations, it's like, well, it could be, you know, the Jews who are out in those other nations, maybe.
It's kind of a broad category.
It is.
Right? Just and, sort of all those other people that don't live here.
Yeah. And maybe there isn't as much of a difference if you're actually a, you know, first century Jew in that part of the world. Maybe it is exactly the same nations and Gentiles, but for us it hits differently.
Yeah.
And so anyway, he's using these, and instead of nations we get Gentiles. And so Gentiles belong with the Jews to praise the one true God. And that's the point. So for the primary expressed intelligence, because of those uses of word, I'm thinking that this is a word smart passage. Molly thinks that it is.
I think it's people.
Okay. So check out the website, www.morethanhearing.org, and look to find out why we think those things, although revealed my position is. So we're going to go ahead, and we've got for you Music Smart Special Effect, People Smart Illustration and Special Effect, and Illustration and Special Effect for Self Smart.
Okay, it's always kind of exciting to get a musical smart in there, because that sometimes tends to get pretty short shrift. Although, like we have said before in other podcasts, if you're looking for some music that is specific to a particular passage, go to hymnary.org and put in the particular scripture passage, and you will get a lot to choose from. Anyway, so Music Smart, we're looking at the end of verse 9, where it says that the nations will sing praises to your name. So we're thinking to take this, and for a special effect here, sing the doxology or some other well-known chorus that praises God that maybe your congregation does regularly, and start with just one voice. Maybe you, maybe your choir director, maybe somebody who regularly sings with you all. And then add other groups, maybe the choir, maybe other worship leaders. And then start adding the congregation, maybe go by demographic groups, until everyone is singing together. And if it's a particularly well-known song, invite people to really think about what they're singing. Listen to those words and offer them to God as they're singing to them, not just, you know, singing by rote because it's time to stand up and do this.
Right. For People Smart, looking at the same verse 6, did you say verse 6?
I did not.
Oh, okay. Looking at verse 6, that you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a quote here but for illustration, and it's maybe not specifically connected, but it gets at the flavor here. It's from William Temple. And it says, the proper relation between prayer and conduct is not that conduct is supremely important and prayer helps it, but that prayer is supremely important and conduct tests it. And I think maybe that's what Paul's getting at here, is that the prayer life and the worship life of the community is what it will bind them together. And then their welcome to each other should flow from that, maybe. So
absolutely.
Neat idea, and certainly counter to what we usually think of in our culture. For special effect, get people together in groups of two or three and brainstorm together ways to live out the phrases of the Lord's Prayer. That's the one that we always do with one voice to praise God. So, for example, how can you live out thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the coming week? Or give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? Or the parts about forgiveness, which are so very important. Come up with one or two ways to make concrete that part of the prayer and make it happen this week, this coming week, and find ways to act on those things. and then make sure that they report back to each other the following week.
Yes.
Another special effect would be, as you're reading the passage with verses 7 through 12 in particular, to replace Gentiles in all of those places with a rival to your particular group or an enemy or someone that you wouldn't expect to get along with.
Mm-hmm.
And read it aloud. And this kind of goes, it may be self-smart. You could give it for homework if you wanted to do that. Or, you
it's
know,
a good to start it with people smart and then maybe have them do it as self-smart as yeah. homework for the rest of the week.
But read it aloud and recognizing that God in Christ wants them to be praising God together with us.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
Yeah, so
I like that.
Yeah.
Sticking with verse 7 about welcoming one another in Jesus' name, we have a quote here by Christine D. Pohl writing an article called Building a Place for Hospitality, and you can find this on the Baylor University website. She says, contemporary cultural emphases on efficiency are very powerful, but life-giving hospitality is rarely efficient and is often inconvenient. Opportunities for hospitality frequently come to us as interruptions in our task-oriented culture. Hospitality is countercultural, and it requires rethinking our priorities. It also sometimes requires us rethinking our boundaries, too.
Mm.
A definite self-smart homework project for your congregation. Encourage them to pay attention to the ways in which they are interrupted in the coming week. Who interrupts them? Where did it happen? What happened? How did they respond? And did you see any glimpses of Jesus in that interruption?
And is there a way to express some hospitality in the midst of that?
Cool.
Let's go on.
The gospel lesson for year A, Advent 2, is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the introduction of John the Baptist in Matthew's version. It begins with John the Baptist being out there in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming the words from the prophet, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Oh, no, wait, that's what he's saying. The prophet is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Whoops, sorry. Goes on to talk about what John looked like and how he ate, and that the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan and being baptized by him. And so are the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're coming out too. There's a little bit of some discrepancies in interpretations among the various English versions of the Bible as to exactly what they were doing coming out there. But we've kind of settled on something, and we'll talk about it when we get to People Smart. But he has some pointed words for them, essentially calls them sons of snakes. He talks about why they're out there, why he's out there, what they can expect when the one who he is preparing the way for shows up. The primary expressed intelligences, I think you can find it best in Body Smart, and David thinks it's in
Nature Smart again.
We have illustrations or special effects or both for all of the smarts for this particular passage, and you can go to www.morethanhearing.org and look at the worksheet and see what we've got. But we're only going to look at four of them right now. We're going to look at Eye Smart, Math Smart, Body Smart, and People Smart. So start us off on Eye Smart, dear.
Okay. In verse 2, we have John calling people to repent. And so taking a little bit of time to think about what that actually means. You know, if you're doing your exegesis, you're going to find lots of stuff about that. But one way of thinking about it is that it's like our lives are a scale balance or a balance scale, I guess, actually. Yeah. Anyway, that our lives get out of balance, mm-hmm. and God calls us back into balance by placing events or circumstances or people or things of life, basically, on the scales to bring us back into a right balance. So for a special effect, you can, if you have such a scale, then you can bring that and make use of it to show that off. We talked about making one and using one
in
an earlier episode this summer.
With Naboth's Vineyard.
Yep. So we'll give you a link back to that episode if you want to check it out, and you can do that. Another part of this passage is thinking about the crowds going out from Jerusalem and Judea. And so thinking about various kinds of gatherings of crowds. And so we have some links to some photographs and such about such large gatherings. So, for example, the Woodstock event from the 60s, which was a cultural political event. The Martin Luther King March on Washington was a political event. The Chicago Cubs winning recently the World Series, a cultural social event. And then we have some pictures from a variety of religious festivals, including the Hajj and some others from Buddhist tradition and Hindus and all these big crowds, Good Friday for the Christians, you know, all sorts of crowds.
So for Math Smart, we're looking at the appearance and the presence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees out there by the Jordan River. John is surprised to see them. And if you think about it, we're probably kind of surprised to see them too, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees seem to have shown up in order to maybe put something of a dampening effect on what John is doing, or maybe they're just coming out to see what it's all about. They see all these people leaving Jerusalem and they think, hey, where are they going? Let's go along with them. And so they go out there too and they see it. But what becomes clear through the gospel, all four gospels, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and essentially the religious leaders really don't quite understand what Jesus is doing, what this new coming kingdom is about. God's love is like a circle that expands and expands faster than any one person or any group of people can keep track of. It's sort of like the universe. There is an astrophysical model that, you know, the Big Bang happened and then, you know, the universe expands. And then there was this thought that, okay, it's kind of gone out and it's gone to its end and now it's stopped and now it's coming back on itself. Sort of like a balloon that's been blown up and the air is letting back out of it again. Except that's not what's happening. Apparently, models have shown that the universe is not only not stopped, it is continuing to expand and it's speeding up. So this has astrophysicists have had to throw out their old models. So we kind of have a special effect that that kind of looks at this idea of the circle or of the line of demarcation between who God wants in and who God is going to exclude. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. So we have a graph, and David is going to talk about that.
So, yeah, I love the universe model illustration. I think that's a great illustration of that. Another way of thinking about the same thing would be that certain mathematical equations expand faster than than others, right? So we did a graph with a linear increase. So y equals x plus 2, right? So for every value of x, you add 2, and there you go, you get y. And you get a line that's got a nice gentle slope to it.
Kind of like a railroad track, it just continues on.
Right. Or x times 2. So for every value of x, multiply it by 2, that's your y, there you go. And so that is also a nice straight line with a nice shallow lift, you know, it's a nice ramp that you could walk up, right?
Until you get toward the end, then it starts getting a little steeper.
Well, no, it's...
Oh, no, yeah, that's true, it is a nice gentle one.
It always stays the same slope.
It is steeper than the other one, though.
It's steeper than the other one, but they're both...
A gentle slope.
They're both unchanging in their slope.
Right. Right.
They're
right.
increasing,
it's constant.
But at a
it's
constant rate.
Right.
Right. Then if you do x squared or x times x, then you get a parabola. And so it starts off increasing slowly and then it just takes off and it starts going way, way up. Right. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty vast increase. But then if you do a logarithmic increase, I picked 2 to the x. So for every value of x, that becomes the exponent. So if x is 2, then you get 2 squared. If it's 4, then it's 2 to the fourth power, which is 16.
Whoa. So that's a super steep slope.
Yeah. It goes up way faster than the square. So the point of all of that is that our thought about inclusion in God's kingdom or about God's love is X plus 2.
The linear one.
Right.
Yeah, that
plods
along.
Yeah, just nice, maybe a nice slow progress toward the future. And God is like,
nope,
2 to the X, boom.
Boom.
Right. And we've got a picture of the graph in the show notes. so you can see what that looks like.
For Body Smart, we're still looking at repent, and we're also looking at verse 3 about making paths straight. Thinking about this in terms of Body Smart, use this as an illustration. It's like having a yoke on your shoulders that is balanced, and something comes along and it tips the weight, and it makes us teeter, and we struggle to rebalance the load. This kind of goes along with what we were talking about in iSmart, but now we're actually using our bodies as the balance. So for a special effect, invite a volunteer to come forward, somebody you probably talked with beforehand so that they know what's going to happen. So they're not necessarily a volunteer, but you've at least, you know, it looks like it.
Yeah.
That's why volunteers in quotes. So invite a volunteer to come forward and put a long pole on their shoulders with empty buckets attached to the ends. And then start filling the buckets with water or sand. Fill one really heavy, let the one be sort of, and see how their body shifts and how it kind of tilts and how they have to sort of struggle to get it back into balance if you don't put a counterweight on the other side. And so as you're doing this, you can explore how having an uneven weight forces a person to shift around and discuss the feel of that yoke. Maybe make some parallels to what a yoke might be on each person's shoulders. What is this yoke? What are these things that are being added? What kind of pressures, what sorts of weight are you carrying around? And then maybe you can even, if you want to, or if you have time, include Jesus' words about him, his yoke being easy and his burden light.
Cool. For People Smart, the interaction between John and the Pharisees and Sadducees, well, it sounds like John's doing a little trash talk here. Who told you to get out here and you sons of illegitimate snakes. So the relationship between prophets and leaders has often been rocky and sometimes loud and abrasive and insulting, but they need that tension between them to find a way through the changes that God is trying to bring about. Some illustrations of that kind of itchy relationship, if you will. Tip O'Neill and Ronald Reagan working on opposite sides, or Elena Kagan and Antonin Scalia. They're opposites that sparked off each other. And so trying to bring out the hope is, and some of them are better than others at bringing out the best in each other by doing that. Another way of thinking about that is flint and steel, or you can even go to the I think is it in Proverbs? It says, as steel sharpens steel, so one brother sharpen another.
Right. Proverbs 27:17.
Thank you. Proverbs 27:17. There we go. For another illustration about the line, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? We have a link to a video of the governor of Florida warning people to get out before Hurricane Matthew came through. And he was being very emphatic about it.
Yeah, well, so, wise.
Yes, yes. So
Matthew was a biggie.
So there's that. And then for special effect, one of the things that happens, and particularly among church people, is we often tend to avoid confrontation to be nice to one another. But are there times when confrontation is a must, when we have to get into it? And if so, how can we do that as Christians in a way that will be constructive rather than
deconstructive? And welcoming one another in Jesus' name.
Right, from the Romans passage. There are other times when we engage and we shouldn't. We should let it go. So how can we tell the difference? That may also go back to the Romans passage with a little bit of prayer and praise together.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing, or give us a tweet at morethanhearing, or you can email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you try any of these suggestions, or maybe you get an idea that you like even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would really love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship preparation.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text so that you can see some of our ideas that didn't make it into the podcast. They could be helpful and give you a spark. And don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too, and you can subscribe there directly. If you like the show, you can help us by writing a review at iTunes, as it helps other people find us more easily, and also by sharing the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week, so in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.